Today's reading from God's Word comes from Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. If you are using a Pew Bible, it is on page 1399. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the gathering of your people in this church to hear your word. We thank you for your statutes and that they are righteous. And we thank you for those who have gathered today to hear them preached. We pray for wisdom for our pastor as he teaches us. And we pray for freedom from distractions as we listen. In your name we pray. Amen.
So we continue with this idea of natural law, picking up where we left off. The prior Sunday I was in the pulpit. We turn to this passage in Romans 2 because this is the passage that is fled to in order to establish that the Scripture teaches natural law the way that it's being communicated as a reality in the church today. We take this up, it's kind of an esoteric subject, but we take it up because this idea of natural law, as we looked at the previous Sunday, I spoke on this idea of natural law is flooding the church. It's coming in waves, so that the average person sitting in the pew is going to, in the Reformed pew, is going to be thinking that natural law is the means by which a twisted version of natural law, I should add to be clear, is that by which man regulates himself in the common realm, the non-church realm. That natural law, the teaching is going, is the norm that norms all norms in the non-church realm. And this passage in Romans is a passage that is fled to, is appealed to, by those who are teaching this false doctrine. That is, the doctrine of radical two-kingdom theology. I hope to show in what follows that this text in Romans does not support that whole natural law project. Now remember, we've made distinctions that we want to keep intact here. We've said that there is such a thing as natural law if by that you communicate the idea that the heavens declare the handiwork of God and the firmament showeth forth His glory. We have no doubt that God is sending the reality of His truth. The problem that we have with the natural law theorists that come to us today is that the dependence that they put on this idea that man, fallen, can read that natural law aright is the problem that we have. In other words, R2K is saying that in the common realm, fallen man can read natural law aright even though he's fallen. We would say that's in contradiction to the idea of the totality of the fall in man. We'll be looking at that more in just a bit. This has been a debate a great deal in the 20th century, the idea of the reality of the natural law. Presuppositionalists and theonomists have consistently pretty much not been big fans of natural law, especially the version that is emanating from Escondido, California, Westminster Cal Seminary, and is touted by the Radical Two Kingdom Boys. There's been an ongoing battle throughout the 20th century, especially, about the reality of natural law. From the passage here in Romans, that the natural law theorists will thus posit three truths about the text that just are not so. And so we're going to look at these three things that they posit, and then as we move forward, we'll see how it's not the case. R2K natural law theorists are convinced the text is a universal given for all men. Now they'll come to the passage and they'll say, see the law, the text says the law is written on all men's hearts. Even though if you look closely at the text, that's not what the text says. But that's what they advocate. The word law in verse 15, according to the R2K natural law advocates, remember this is coming in waves in the Reformed Church, so when we say R2K, it's you could just say reformed because that's becoming the major dominant position. Secondly, the word law in verse 15 in this text, they say is a reference to natural law or laws found in nature. And third, what they advocate, that natural laws are written in the hearts of all men. These are things that we're going to be seeking to overturn as improper understandings of this particular text. As we seek to wrest Romans 2 away from those who teach by way of pagan natural law theories. And by the way, let's note here that natural law first starts, at least formally, it's probably behind this even, but it first starts with the Greeks and the philosophical school called the Stoics or Stoicism. Now, the Greeks, of course, were no Christians. And it's unfortunate that this natural law that came from the Stoics and Stoicism ended up being adopted, at least in some measure, by later Christian thinkers. And we must admit that natural law in one form or another has been with the church from going way back. You'll find it, of course, in Aquinas and his appeal, but you'll also find it among many of the Reformed thinkers as well. We would like to first point to the idea of the work of generation as we look at Romans chapter 2 in this passage. Here in this passage that was read for you this morning communicates the idea that the law is written, the work, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. And this is made to mean that God has placed the law on everybody's heart. But the problem with this is that in other references in Scripture, the law being written in the heart is not something that's universally bequeathed to all men. What we find instead is that it is characteristic of the work of regeneration, that it's only the regenerate who have the work of the law or the law written on their hearts. Listen to Jeremiah 31:3, speaking of the new covenant. But this is a covenant, I'm sorry, I said 31:3, it's 31:33. This is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now it would be odd if in Romans 2, Paul began to use the language of the promise of the new covenant found in Jeremiah 31 to teach the pagans, those who are strangers and aliens to the covenant, like the regenerate, had written on their heart that law written on the heart, which was said to be the blessing of the new covenant. So you see already the problem that we're teasing out here. The natural law advocates in their twisted understanding of natural law, I'm talking about the R2K brand, want to say the law is written on all men's heart, and yet in the Old Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what is clearly communicated that the only people who have God's law written on their heart is who? The regenerate, those who are part of the new covenant. And so what R2K does is it, we would say, is it proves too much. It not only has God's law written on the hearts of those who are in the new covenant, but it has it written on the Gentiles who have not the law. Based on what has been teased out here, right now and then in the past passage, I must conclude that Romans 2:15 does not teach natural law as is commonly taught by many in the Reformed camp. The background of this passage here in Romans finds the apostle making the case that fallen men will not be able to use the excuse of a lack of revelation for their insistence that they do not know God. This is due to the reason that the Gentiles have done what? Do you remember? What have they done or what are they doing? That's right. They're suppressing the truth of God's revelation on righteousness and choose to worship the creation over the Creator. The basis of God's condemnation of the wicked is that they are ungodly and unrighteous, having inherited original sin, and they are condemned, having been imputed with the sin of Adam. The refusal to receive the message of general revelation, which teaches that there is a God and that man is condemned, only ratifies the condemnation that fallen man is born under the wrath of God. Now, some of these that come under God's condemnation are those who have never heard of God's law. And God's law here is the Torah. Yet even these are condemned, for all who have sinned without the Torah will perish without the Torah. And all those who have sinned under the Torah will be judged by the Torah. Romans 2:12. It's important to point out here that the Torah, which is translated what? Law. That the Torah mentioned here is not reducible to the Decalogue. The Torah includes all of the law in all of its detail that God gave to Israel. We look at the authority of the theologian John Murray when he wrote, "The law referred to is definite and can be none other than the law of God specified in the preceding verses as the law which the Gentiles do not have. The law the Jews did have, but under which they were, the law by which all men will be condemned in the day of judgment." Unquote. This is important to note because our natural law friends, when they come to this text, they want to reduce the law that's being mentioned here, the Torah that's being mentioned here, they want to reduce it to the idea of just the Decalogue. And they want to contend that the Gentiles did not have the law being referred to here, if only as given by, the Gentiles did have the law being referred to here, if only as given by a different delivery system, that is, natural law. But we're saying the problem here, again, is that there is an interpolation that's been brought to the text by the R2K chaps. They want to reduce the law, the Torah that's mentioned here in Romans 2, they want to reduce it to being just what? The Decalogue. However, we've learned from Murray that it's not reducible to just the Decalogue, but refers to the whole Torah. And the reason that's important is it's much easier case to make, perhaps, that natural law teaches the Decalogue than it would be to teach that natural law teaches what? The whole Torah. Right? And so when they insert the idea of natural law equals Decalogue, they're inserting something into the text and they're making their objective easier to teach that natural law can govern over here in the common realm. The law the apostle refers to here in Romans 2, the Torah, governed how one's hair was cut, how one's crops were planted, how sin was to be punished, etc. It was the whole Torah system. And to assume that the law is referred to in Romans 2 is only the Ten Commandments is to import something that's to the text that's not in the text. Clearly, it's easier to make a case that natural law communicates that murder is wrong. It's more difficult to contend that natural law teaches that if an animal gores and kills somebody, it must be stoned. By reducing what the Torah is in Romans 2, the natural law aficionado, our R2K buddies, make it easier to successfully make their case that the natural law can govern over in the common realm by fallen man being able to look out on the scheme of things, the reality, nature of reality, and then govern rightly. With these chaps, though, it's hard to gain the upper hand when dealing with them. If you look at one of the quotes I put in the back of your bulletin, that very top one there, Fesco, in his book Reforming Apologetics, writes, "Even if nations enact wicked laws that promote practices repugnant to natural law, such as idolatry, human sacrifice, theft, rape, homicide or incest, this does not prove that they never received common notions that is natural law from God." At this point, Turretin disagrees with Westminster divine John Selden, who made just such an argument, which we would make as well. Rather than disprove the existence of common notions that is natural law, the fact that they engage, that is, the nations, in such wicked conduct confirms that they have abused and striven against the light of nature they have received. Just because sin obscures common notions that is natural law does not at all entail their complete destruction, much less that they never existed. But you see what he's doing here, right? It's a wonderful trick by the R2K boys, and Fesco is one of them. I put my brief commentary right below it. On one hand, he says that if the nations make laws that are consistent with natural law, as he understands it, that proves what? That it exists. But on the other hand, now he's saying that if they don't make laws consistent with how you understand natural law to be, then that proves what? That it exists. So whether the nations don't make those laws or whether they do make those laws, in either case, natural law is not negated. And so when I march out somebody I mentioned last week, Yuval Nori, I may have that name backwards, he's the point guy for the World Economic Forum. When he comes out and he says that homosexuality is consistent with natural law, Fesco as an R2K guy can look at that and say, well, yeah, that just proves that natural law is true. Doesn't disprove the existence of natural law. And so when you take up this kind of position, it's almost impossible to argue against successfully with these chaps natural law. Paul in Romans 2:14 emphatically states that some Gentiles do not have the Torah to guide them. There in verse 2:14, we read it again. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Right? It's important that we realize that there's no definite article in the Greek before the word Gentiles. This is significant because the natural law chaps who learned from their R2K mentors, they assume on contrary to the text that all Gentiles do not have the Torah, but from a different source, to wit, from nature, as read by autonomous reason, they can come to truth. You can imagine a bit of a conversation that might develop between a Roman Catholic Thomistic defender of natural law, and now Reformed, not just Roman Catholic, and the presuppositionalist. The presuppositionalist says, a Gentile by definition is someone who does not have the Torah to guide them in all of life. The natural law theorists or the Thomists, no, the Gentiles do have Torah. They just get it from nature, not revelation. The presuppositionalist, no, Paul states twice in Romans 2:14 that Gentiles do not have the Torah. He's not saying that they have a Torah without God through a nature without God. In Romans 2:12, Paul states that those who sin without Torah will perish without Torah. If they had the Torah, even through a nature without God, how can he say that Gentiles sin and perish without Torah? You understand the point. Paul says they don't have the Torah, but yet the natural law guys are saying they do have the Torah, because the Torah is given to them by natural law. But Paul says they don't have Torah. The apostle, we would say, instead of saying that, is stating that the conscience in the Gentile heathen takes the place of the Torah by sitting in judgment of what he thinks and says and does. Right? The work of the Torah, I believe what Paul is teaching here, the work of the Torah, the work of the law, is the referee. It says what behavior and what attitude is in bounds and out of bounds, right? So that's the work of the Torah. But what Paul is saying here is that even though the Gentile doesn't have that, what he does have is what? Conscience. He has conscience. And conscience is what's doing the work of Torah that's done for who? The Jew, right? So, and part of the problem is the punctuation here. And of course, the Greek doesn't have the punctuation. But if you look at the punctuation here, for when Gentiles do not have the law, by nature do the things of law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the law, the work of the law, written in their hearts. And then there's a comma in the King James. I don't think that comma should be there. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. I think that's, he's saying here, that the work of the law is in the Gentile without the Torah is their conscience. That's the work of the law. Something that we're going to talk about more and haven't brought out yet here is that keep in mind that the phrase here used in Romans 2 is not the law is on their heart, but what? The work of the law. Right? And that's important because the R2K guys want to run right past the idea of the work of the law. Take out that phrase, the work, and just make it what? The law. But the work of the law, the reason that's important is that the work of the law that the Torah does is a referee to say what's in and what's out. And now that work of the law in the Gentile is not natural law, according to Paul, but is what? Conscience. Now let's talk a little bit about conscience. The apostle then is stating that the conscience in the Gentile heathen takes the place of Torah by sitting in judgment of what he thinks, that is, the Gentile thinks and says and does. This is key, for it is this conscience that is the work of the law written on the heart. The work of the law is to adjudicate between right and wrong. It is the heathen Gentile's conscience that is doing that work. It is thus not the law, Torah, that's written on a Gentile heart, but the work of the law as accomplished by the conscience that is written on the Gentile's heart. Instead of the law written on their heart, which only who has? The regenerate believer who's in the new covenant. Instead of the Torah, the pagan has conscience. Meyer, a commentary of repute, points out their moral nature with its voice of conscience, commanding and forbidding, that is referring to the Gentiles, supplies to their own ego the place the revealed law possessed by the Jews. And so what we're saying here is you can't run to Romans 2 and prove natural law. You can't prove natural law because it's not the law that is written on their heart. That's reserved for those in the new covenant per Jeremiah 31. It's not the law because it's not that word that's used here. Rather, it's the work of the law. And the work of the law is refereeing what's in and out. That's what's been impressed upon Gentiles. And we learn, as we're going to see, that's the category of conscience. But we're going to see in Scripture, conscience can be what? Can be twisted, can be suppressed, can be defiled. We might use the word burned, right? And so, yes, they have this conscience, but this conscience in those who are dead in their sins and trespasses doesn't often work correctly. Robert Hal Dying, another commentator, chimes in, quote, "We have here a distinction between the law itself and the work of the law." That's important. It's the work of the law, not the law. A distinction between the law itself and the work of the law. The work of the law is the thing that the law doeth. That is what it teaches about actions as good or bad. This work or business or office of the law is to teach what is right or wrong. Now this is important to keep teasing out here because Bibles begin to do interpretation instead of translations. Your NIV, instead of saying work of the law, says what? Well, you don't know it because you don't have it in front of you, but it says requirement of the law. That's a interpretation and not a translation. That gives a whole different gist to what's going on there. So a proper understanding of Romans 2:14 through 16 requires us to distinguish between what the text says, the work of the law written on their hearts, and what is passed off as a text saying, the law is written on their hearts. Are you with me? This error of rearranging the text is seen by reputed R2K scholars like David Van Drunen, who is the primary guru, the chap who's writing all the books on R2K, the chap who's being interviewed on all kinds of different scenarios. And by the way, I have all kinds of interactions with David Van Drunen's work on Iron Ink if you want to see some of the exposure of his weak thinking. But anyway, he participates in this error here when he says, quote, "God has described the natural law on the hearts of every person." He refers to Romans 2:14 through 15, this text we're looking at. "And all people know the basic requirements of God's law, even if they suppress that knowledge." All people know the basic requirements of God's law. Again, he's doing just what I told you about earlier. It's not just talking about the basic requirements of God's law here in Romans. It's not just talking about the Decalogue. It's talking about what? The whole enchilada. Every bit of the Torah is what's being referred to here. And so when he reduces it to the basic requirements of God's law, he makes this passage a much more easier appeal in order to support his project. Another R2K fanboy there in Escondido likewise has made this comment error, and I do speak of them with contempt. I do speak of them as fanboys. Because I believe this is a serious error that's come into the Reformed Church, and I don't see it going out anytime soon. I see it being like dispensationalism. Dispensationalism, well, John Gerstner said that if it had come into existence at the time of orthodoxy in the church, it would have been labeled as heresy. I see the same thing as R2K. We are not living in a time of orthodoxy, and so it's going to get its roots down deep. It already has, and it's going to be maintained. And so I do deal with them and speak of them with contempt. Horton says, quote, Gentiles have the moral law indelibly written on their conscience. He appeals to this passage in Romans 2:15, even though it doesn't say that. Not only do they know the second table, duties to neighbors, Horton goes on to say they know the first table as well, that is, duties to God. These incidents could be repeated, these quotes could be repeated many times by many Thomistic authors, and in this habit we see theologians not only leaving the words, the work of, but adding the words on the hearts of all men. Details are important at this particular point. The problem here is that Paul did not say the law was written on the hearts of all men. Indeed, given the context of Romans 2, Paul most assuredly does not have in view all men, but only those Gentile pagans do not have the written Torah. If our natural law lovers were consistent with their misreading of the text, they would have to admit that Jews do not have natural law. Why? Because they have Torah. And so you would have to say, if they were consistent, well, the Jews don't have natural law when it comes to this common realm. You can't work with the Jew over here because the Jew over here has what? Yes, Torah, so therefore natural law won't work for them. Another commentator, a chap named Lenski, explains, Jews cannot be included for they are under the Mosaic Code. The Greeks are also excluded because the Greek is a pagan. He is not necessarily included. All those who sin and perish without any law are excluded. This interpretation will not be accepted by those who think that all Gentiles here are referred to. While Paul had looked around in this wicked world a bit, it still contains men who have no conscience at all, who in no way respond to an inner law. Yes, ethne, that is the Greek for Gentile, without the article is correct. Unquote. So clearly the interpretation of natural law advocates in the R2K variety is inaccurate here. The passage does not support here in Romans 2 the interpolation that the law is written on the hearts of all men. The Holy Spirit is not speaking universally of all mankind. Natural law theorizing fails on this account. Consider for another example the atheist. How can the atheist advocate for natural law? At least consistently. Atheistic natural law in itself is a contradiction. If you thought about it a second, you would realize it. It's a contradiction because for an atheist to speak about natural law, because law infers or presupposes the idea of fixity. And yet the atheist doesn't believe what? He doesn't believe in fixity because he believes that everything is always in a state of evolving or becoming. He's always in a state of process. There is no fixity in the world. And so for an atheist to speak about natural law would be also a contradiction in their belief because they don't have the notion of fixity in their worldview. Now add to this that the word Gentiles in this text does not have the definite article in Romans 2:14. Looking at it again here, the NKJV gets it right. For when Gentiles, not when the Gentiles, for when Gentiles do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law. So it doesn't have that definite article. Not only is Paul not making a universal statement here about all mankind, he's also not even making a universal statement about all Gentiles. If it was the Gentiles, then it would be everybody. But here he's referring to just Gentiles, generically speaking, and so it's not necessarily everybody. Some Gentiles, of course, had heard of Torah, and thus those Gentiles who heard of Torah cannot be grouped with the Gentiles who had not heard of Torah. Referring again to John Murray, there are some Gentiles who do not have the law, and on that account do not belong to the category. I'm sorry, there are some Gentiles who did have the law, and that account did not belong to the category of which Paul is speaking. Another chap named Meyer, H.A.W. Meyer, reinforces Murray by saying not to be understood of the Gentiles collectively. For this must have been expressed by the definite article and the putting of the proper case there. With respect to the heathen, generally would be in itself untrue, but Paul means rather Gentiles among whom the supposed case concerns. So if it's not the Gentiles, if it's not a universal statement, if it is just some Gentiles, then obviously there's another reason why it cannot be said that natural law is written on all men's hearts, because that's not what the text is saying. And if the text is not saying that, then we can't go out and advocate that in this common realm, there's a different law that rules over fallen men who can read it enough rightly to be able to govern their social orders in ways that Christians can live cheek by jowl with Hindus and Muslims and atheists, Taoists and Confucianists and humanists. All can live in this common realm because it's ruled by natural law that everybody can concede to. It's fatuous. What the common realm needs, just as the church realm needs, is the expressed law of God. It is the law that's found in special revelation. Natural law is never going to work as an appeal mechanism for Christians to live cheek by jowl in a social order. As Yuval Harari, in that illustration I keep using, represents. And why we keep trying to build this tower to be able to create these two categories of church realm and common realm, well, the only reason it can be advocated as clearly as I can see is it's the only way you can build large denominations or congregations. Because if you have a natural law over here, and if the church has to shut up about what's going on over here, therefore people could come in vast numbers, have these vast disagreements about homosexuality, about euthanasia, about trannyism, or whatever you want to say. They can have these huge disagreements, but because that's never talked about in the pulpit, therefore they can all do what? Come together and live in harmony and peace and understanding. I don't know if that's true. Obviously, I don't have a quote that says that's why we're doing it. But in my little world, that's the only thing that makes sense. And so it's a matter of the good old adage, it's a matter of follow the money. Yeah, I know, that's cynical. My glasses. We're going to have time to get the idea of conscience, and so we're going to wind down. We'll look at conscience next week and how that word there, conscience, is operating. But in concluding for this portion, the next observation that seriously mitigates against the natural law case is the reality that in Romans 2:15, the Greek word for work and the Greek verb for written agree. That is, the grammar agrees. The case, gender, number of the two words grammatically mean that the work of the Torah that is written in the hearts of the Gentiles who do not have the Torah. This bolsters the case that is being made that it's not the case that the Torah itself is written on the heart. What the apostle is referring to here is something else that is in the hearts of the heathen that functions in the place of Torah. And of course, we already know what that is. It's conscience. Next, in order to overturn natural law, eisegesis of Romans 2:14-16, we turn to the meaning of the phrase, the law, in the text there. In the context of the passage, the meaning can only be referenced to the revealed Torah that the Jews possessed. The attempt by natural law theologians to interpret the law in Romans 2:14-16 as some kind of ethereal, nebulous natural law is just laughable and violates basic hermeneutics 101. John Murray again reinforces the point that we've been laboring at here. He writes, Paul does not say that the law is written upon their Gentiles' hearts. Boom. Right in your face. So as we continue next week, we'll seek to set forth what Paul is getting at with the idea that the work of the law, with the phrase of the work of the law written on their hearts. And as we've already suggested, that is the idea of conscience. Let's just end here with quoting our own confessions from the Belgic Confession that touches on this subject, article number 14.
We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. But being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. For the commandment of life which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. And being thus become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all ways, he hath lost all of his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and only retained a few remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave men without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the Scripture teaches, saying that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not, whereas St. John called men darkness. So here the confession teaches that there is some light, but we are, as fallen, dark. And to expect dark men in the common realm to be able to read aright the light of natural law is to violate their stated embrace of Article 14 of the Belgian Confession of Faith, which I would contend does not allow that kind of muscular understanding that they have of natural law. Now again, having spent all kinds of time saying why the R2K version of natural law is not true, remember, I'm not saying there is no version of natural law that can't be embraced. I'm just saying what they're embracing is not in the realm of orthodoxy. And I should round off and end by saying, when we deal with people that have no understanding of Christ and of biblical faith and of Christianity, there may be times when we appeal to some kinds of notions of natural law, but our time is better spent appealing to what? God's revelation. This is what God says. Your argument is not with me or my understanding of natural law. If you disagree with me and this explicitness as I've laid out for you in the Scripture, then your problem is with God. You see, when you have just natural law arguments going on between people, they can always just pass you off by saying, well, that's just you. That's just your interpretation. But when you come to some of the explicit categories that we find in Scripture, it's much more difficult to say that. Yes, it can be said, but it's more difficult to say that. All right. Next week we'll take up the issue of conscience here in Romans chapter 2. And then I think that will round us off, at least for now, for the introduction of natural law into the church, particularly the Reformed Church. There's a lot of conversation going on about this right now in certain quarters. You can hear a lot of buzz. And so maybe if you keep your ears open, you'll be able to pick up something that we refer to. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Where I've been confusing, Father, forgive me. Help your people to have the Holy Spirit to the end of being able to understand aright what the text is, to do their own legwork like the Bereans of old, if necessary. We pray, Father, that you deliver the church from this dualism that has entered into the Reformed Church that wants to create these airtight categories where natural law rules over the common realm and biblical law perhaps rules over the church realm. Deliver us, Father, from Escondido. Deliver us from R2K theology. We do pray for repentance for R. Scott Clark and David Van Drunen and James Fesco, Michael Horton, T. David Gordon, D. G. Hart, a host of other people who are out there in pulpits across the nation breathing life into this falsity. We ask that you would remind us, Father, of our own sin, that we might be on the search for not only the sins of others, but also our doctrinal sins. Keep our eyes peeled, we pray, and grant us humility and humbleness to be able to repent where we've been in error. Forgive me, forgive us, when somehow we think that we're to be just tellers and not learners. Grant us grace to be humble and pliable in your hands. Grant the church reformation, we beg of thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.